All right, well, we're going to carry on looking at pathway of responsibility, sort of introduction to that. Pathway of responsibility is where we engage the heavenly realms from the intimacy and relationship that we've developed in first love, in the relationship pathway. That's within our lives. We know God's presence, therefore we know who we are, and that begins to open up the realm of heaven for us to begin to realize who we are in that perspective. So it follows the pathway of relationship. That's where we've discovered our identity, that we are a house of God, a mountain, a gateway. We can then expand our boundaries to fill the spheres of government that God's given us in the world. Zechariah 3:7 is a key scripture in this whole process. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways, this is what we'll learn to do in this realm, and if you'll perform my service, then you will also govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. And Joshua, who was the high priest, was in the realms of heaven, in the courts and assemblies of God. So all of us have a heavenly and earthly spheres of authority and government. The kingdom of God is all about establishing his rule and government. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And it is that as it is in heaven that's our responsibility. And as we mature and grow into our sonship, then that responsibility gets released to us increasingly. So as we take that responsibility, we learn how to establish the as it is. So we establish something in heaven of the kingdom so it can manifest on the earth through our lives, around our lives, and in the spheres of authority that God's given us to administrate as a son. So growing in maturity as a son is about accessing our heavenly positions of authority. So there are many different positions of authority that we might have in the heavens, but as we mature, those begin to unfold, so we find out what they are. And often it follows a pattern of lordship, kingship, into sonship. Now, all of us are sons as soon as we engage God, you know, as soon as he gives us the right to become his children. But we're maybe baby sons. And baby sons or teenage sons, as we mature into adult sons, then we get different roles and different responsibilities to fulfill. So then we learn how to rule the house and have charge of the courts once we've been faithful to mature and grow into those positions. Some people just want to, well, I want to go into the top position. Well, you start at the bottom, in a sense, and learn to grow in through it all. It's not like a ladder that you're trying to progress above other people, but you're actually outworking your own destiny and maturing and growing as a son in those positions of authority that God gives us. And for that to happen, we need to embrace the process. Then when we find those positions, we start to rule, to legislate, to govern, because we're seated in the heavenly places. Now, when you're seated, what are you seated on? A throne. And a throne is a place of authority to rule and establish government. And we all have thrones in those realms that we need to find. Genesis 1:28 is our mandate to rule. God blessed them. In other words, he empowered them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. And that essentially is our mandate of sonship, where we can begin to take responsibility for doing those things in the earth. So as God's children, his sons, heirs, we've been given this mandate, and that mandate is the authority we have to rule. So in every situation you face, in any situation in your life, you can actually say, I have a right to be fruitful, I have a right to multiply, to increase, I have a right to fill this area, and I have a right to subdue it, overcome, and to rule it and bring heaven's government into it, every situation in your life. And once you know that position and you know how to do that, then there's nothing you can't deal with. But we have to grow from children into adulthood. As children, God does a lot of things for us. And a lot of times in the past, we'd be, oh, God, help. And he helped. When it gets to a point where he's giving us all we need to be able to do those things, he won't help in the same way. He enables us to outwork and to bring his government from a position of us taking that responsibility. You know, as in our own children, with our own children, we don't mind doing things for them when they're little. And then as they grow, they have more responsibility to look after their own things. You know, anyone who's had teenagers, they have responsibility to look after their own room, keep it tidy, fat chance of that most of the time, unless you're like me, who was very tidy, of course. Of course. Don't ask my mum. So the pathway of responsibility is where we actually walk under an open heaven on the earth. So heaven is open over us. Therefore, heaven can engage us and we have access to enter that realm. And ultimately, we need to learn to live in dual realms. And that means that our spirit is in heaven continually seeing what the Father's doing, administering what flows through the gateways of our soul and body into the world from that place, because our soul and spirit are connected and joined and one. But because of the fact of quantum entanglement, we can be in two places at the same time, completely connected instantly. So we need to learn how to be in heaven and on earth at the same time and one flowing to the other. And we can shift our focus of consciousness to each one instantly when we learn how to do it. So right now, my spirit is on my throne in heaven and is preparing everything I need to say before I need to say it right now. Now, if I shift my consciousness and engage that, I can tell you what it looks like, what I'm doing there. But I'm benefiting from there, even when my focus is here and I'm looking at you. And that's what we need to learn how to do. And it's not difficult, but it takes practice. An open heaven gives us angelic support and enables us to walk with God here. And in the Word of God, you see a lot of angels involved in what God's doing, and a lot of the angels are representing God, and the hand of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, often is an angelic voice or an angelic hand, because God doesn't really have a hand. He's a spirit being. So in a sense, when it says the hand of the Lord, it's a symbol of his authority, often at work through the angelic realm. And so God wants us to engage that. So that reality of the angelic being involved in those who are walking with God is seen right throughout the Bible, right throughout history. And last week we looked at the Old Testament and the Old Covenant people, Enoch, Noah, Jacob, Moses, those others. And today we're going to look at more of the New Testament. Jesus, Paul, John are examples. And we have the same invitation to walk under an open heaven, to engage the angelic realm, and the invitation to come up into that realm and engage it there. John 1:51. This is what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, you can see that in his life. You can see the angels were there with his birth. They were there pre-birth in coming and announcing his birth. Gabriel came to Mary. They were there when he was born. They were demonstrating the glory of God to the shepherds and everything like that. They were there ministering to him in the wilderness. They were there ministering to him in the garden. All along his life, there was angelic involvement because he was living under that open heaven. That gives us, that same open heaven gives us access to that angelic realm and to engage the ministering spirits that are sent on our behalf. Because ministering spirits are for all those who are inheritors of salvation, which includes all of us. So Paul, what did Paul do? Well, this is a description he gave. And he wasn't trying to boast, so he sort of veiled it. But most people believe this is Paul talking about himself. 2 Corinthians 12:2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. So this experience was so real, he didn't know whether it was a vision or whether he was just there. And he didn't know whether he was there in his body. And actually, when you engage heaven, it can feel like that. It's like it is. You have a body there. It's just a spiritual body. Sometimes it's just as real in that way. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So he was caught up to a realm of heaven and he didn't have to die to do it. So there's a precedent in the New Testament for us to be able to engage that. So Paul engaged heaven, receiving revelation, some of what he released. You know, he didn't release everything because actually he couldn't. He said some things are inexpressible. So he didn't have words to describe what he was seeing. Now, actually, I think we're in a day where we do have many more words to describe what heaven's like and how we can engage it. And so we're in a different place. Then there's John. John, in the first three chapters of Revelation, was looking into heaven and seeing visions of heaven, amazing visions, seeing Jesus, seeing things in heaven. Then it talks about, in John 3, opening up that door that Jesus is knocking at. And then immediately after that, it says this, Revelation 4:1. After these things. Now, these things were the relationship that he was developing with God in intimacy. The opening the door to God's presence within him. The first love gate, the flowing in relationship. Then it says, after these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So he could see the door. First voice I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Can you imagine what he felt like? I mean, just think about what he felt like. He'd seen this amazing place in visions and dreams. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice saying, come up here. I mean, it must have been amazing. You know, and the very first time I went into heaven, it was amazing. It was like, this is like something I've never, ever encountered before. So immediately, what did he do? Ignore the invitation? It's like, no, he accepted it. And the invitation was, I will show you what must take place after these things. So God was going to reveal to him the things that were coming in the future because he was going to engage them in a heavenly perspective before they happened here on earth. Immediately, I was in the spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that he was floating around as a ghost. It just meant he went into the spirit realm as a spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. So he came before the government of God immediately when he came. He started to see his responsibility in that role. John 10:7, Jesus describes himself giving us access. Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now, whenever he says truly, truly, or verily, verily, in the other old versions, is something it's saying, listen up. It's like, I'm repeating myself here. This is important. Listen. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me. So here's another concept that Jesus is making something available for us to come through. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So there is this invitation into salvation, which opens up a realm that we can go in and out and find all that we need and then use what we found in our lives. Now, then it describes this verse in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. And he compares that with what he came to do. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. But he describes that immediately following coming through the door. So the enemy will try and rob your ability and your right to engage heaven and go through the door and have pasture all your life if you don't learn to overcome. And Jesus is giving us the invitation and he's basically saying, look, I want you to have the fullness of life. And you're only going to have the fullness of life if you enter through the door and you go in and out. So he's inviting us to do that. So that door or torn veil, because before God's presence was veiled behind a curtain, and that curtain was in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in once a year. So there was a glimpse of what it was like to have access to God before that in David, in the Old Testament, because David was one, he was ahead of time. He knew a relationship with the Holy Spirit in a totally different way, seemingly, than other people. And therefore, he had David's tabernacle, David's tent, and worship went on in the open, and they all came, and they all prophesied, and they all heard God, and they all were amazingly in the presence of God on earth. And then they went and built a tabernacle to go and put him in, a temple. You know, I don't know why they just didn't stick with that, but that's what they did. And therefore, we see that if there is access, we can follow him. So the pathway of responsibility is walked beyond the veil so that we are expanding our spheres of authority that then we can administer and govern those things from beyond the veil as it is in heaven. We can then manifest the kingdom on the earth as we establish it there. We have to establish it there first. Let's look at some scriptures around that opening and that access from Hebrews. Hebrews is a great chapter which unveils this whole area of access in heaven, the priesthood of what it was and what it is now and everything. So this hope. So what hope? Jesus. Jesus is our hope. We have as an anchor of the soul. So our soul can be anchored because we have a hope of something that our spirit can do. And without our spirit engaging in the fullness of heaven, our soul is trying to anchor itself in the things it gets from the world. Whereas if it's anchored in Christ, it enables our spirit then to bring that through. A hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. So our hope, Jesus, has entered within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Now, traditionally, forerunner for us means that we'll go there when we die. But we have a precedent that says we don't have to die through all those people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that can go there now, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this heavenly order is not like the earthly priesthood that once a year could go in and access and only one person could do it. This is a new order, a heavenly order that opens it up for everyone to access it all the time. Totally different dimension of engagement that we now have because Jesus has entered within the veil and prepared for us to be able to go. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So we had the earthly tabernacle where the high priest went in and the priest ministered and they could go in through the different veils into the place of the holy place and engage there. And there was a whole process and they had to be prepared and they had to have everything right for them to go. Now, Jesus has gone into the heavenly tabernacle, which that earthly one was patterned after, to prepare everything so that it's completely open for us. Verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered so we can enter now. This is the key. He entered. There are good things to come. That good things are our entrance and everything we can do by being there. They're good things that he has prepared for us to engage in. And it says in Ephesians that he's prepared good works for us to walk in. Those good works are engaged, found, experienced, and at work from that heavenly position. He entered so we can enter. Verse 24, Hebrews 9. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, in other words, an earthly one, the copy of the true one. He entered into the true one, but into heaven itself. Now, heaven itself is actually patterned after the tabernacle. So there are different veils or different spheres that you can enter in heaven itself as a global picture of heaven. But there's also is a tabernacle. So there's a micro and a macro sense of the tabernacle in heaven. So he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. What do you think he's doing in the presence of God for us? Well, it says he's a intercessor. He's an advocate. He's one that's presented the blood of Jesus on the cross that gives us continual access. Everything needed to be done, he's done to make us, enable us to go. So Jesus is our guarantee of access to that heavenly tabernacle, into the heavens itself, because he's gone before us, having prepared everything. Hebrews 10:11, every priest, and this is referring to the old covenant system, stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They could only cover them. Now, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, which is what Jesus did on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus gave his life, resurrected, ascended, and sits on the right hand of God, on the place of authority, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So what on earth does that mean? Well, when we engage that and when we begin to understand that, we will see that Jesus is going to stay in that place in heaven until we've actually fulfilled everything we're called to do in that mandate of sonship on the earth. And therefore, he is empowering us and enabling us to do that. So now there is a whole different system. It's not something that is operating according to the old, but into a new covenant perspective of heaven. And putting his enemies under his feet or making them a footstool for his feet has a very significant meaning when you look at it. And a footstool was a place of worship. It wasn't a place of, it's a place of rest, wasn't it? It's like he didn't say he was crushing them under his feet or squashing them. He was bringing him into a place where they could enter the rest of worship, which is what God's desire is. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, all of us, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So we now have confidence to enter now. It doesn't say when you die. It says we have confidence to enter by a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So having died, the actual veil of the temple was torn in two, symbolizing that now the presence of God was open for all of us to enter, all of us to come through that veil that he opened through his life. He is now the door that we can come through, so we can have confidence to enter. We don't have to enter by earning it. We don't have to enter by being good enough to enter. We enter because he's given us the right to enter as his children because of what he's done. Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith. Now, how are we going to get a sincere heart and full assurance of faith? Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, there's a process that God prepares us to be able to draw near, and it's not something we have to do ourselves. It's the high priest that prepares the sacrifice. The sacrifice doesn't prepare itself. The sacrifice just lays on the altar. If you're a living sacrifice, that is. I guess if you're a normal sacrifice, someone has to kill you first. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't like being laying on the altar, which is why we need to die to self and embrace who we are in that way. So this is a process that we all need to be willing to go through. And then you have this scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end. So when we finish what we're called to do, Jesus is going to hand the kingdom to God and the God and Father when he has abolished all rule, all authority and all power. So when everything is then subject to the authority and rule of God's kingdom, then he's going to hand it over to the Father and it will go into a new phase. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Another description of what he's doing now and what he wants to do through us, in us outworking his reign, is all his enemies will put under his feet. Now, if you have a wrong view of God, that will give you a wrong view of what that means, and therefore you will probably approach it in a different way than what you should do. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any to perish, but all should come to repentance. So God wants all his enemies to come into a place where they're part of his kingdom. Now, we're not talking about the enemy as the devil or the demons or the fallen angels or any of those things. They are, as Jesus said, under our feet already through what he did on the cross. We're talking about here people come into a place of repentance and coming into a relationship where they become part of God's rest and footstool, place of worship. 1 Timothy 2:24, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire for every single person. Every one of them has a destiny, but every one of them has free will to choose. He wants them to choose the right path. That's the pathway of responsibility, the pathway of the tree of life. So who is his body? Us. Therefore, who's his feet? Us. So they must come into a relationship with his body that brings them into a place of rest and worship. And that's what we do in evangelism, sharing the good news with people in such a way that they come into rest with God and a place of worship where they have access to do exactly what we do, to go in through the open veil, through Jesus the door, and fulfill their eternal destiny as his people. So God's government will continue to increase in its present form, until we are in our positions of authority and creation is restored. Then he will hand the kingdom back to the Father and we'll go into the age is to come, which is going to be different dimensions of how we outwork the kingdom. So that government, according to Isaiah 9, there is no increase to the end, no end to the increase of his government. So it's going to continue forever. Now, forever has a connotation of time, of course. You know, and so are we looking to engage eternity or are we looking to engage a different dimension of what time operates? My personal view is we can engage eternity now, but we live in a dimension that God has created for us to see an increase. Because if it's all now, there can be no increase, because it will all be increased fully. So he says there's no end to the increase. So there must be a way of increasing even after we enter the ages to come, to see an expansion of what God desires. And so we're going to see it, but in different ways and in different dimensions. Now, if we're going to be above everything, so everything can be under our feet, then we have to be lifted up. We have to be in a realm where we're higher than the authority that we're looking to deal with in terms of government. So Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So there's a sense where we know, if we understand our positions of authority as heads, government, and if we see that as being a gateway, then we can be lifted up to that place where we're in a position of authority and a gateway for that to manifest, and then have access to the ancient or everlasting doors. So every one of us has a position where we're lifted up. Those authority can be released through the gates of heaven and administer those everlasting doors, so that we are therefore seeing what comes onto the earth in the spheres of government that we have. So the light that has risen upon us will begin to shine, that we will become the lights to the world, that we will fulfill God's purpose in being a light to the Gentiles or the nations that will come to our rising, the light of our rising, as the glory of God is manifested through us. But we must rule above. If we're below, then it can't be under our feet, and therefore we will be subject to whatever's over us. Now, if we're above the principalities and powers and the atmosphere and all those things, then they're under us. But we're under God, who is above us. So we have authority because we're under authority, and other things are under our authority. But we need to understand those positions. And that's what the pathway of responsibility is all about, understanding those positions of who we are. And we have those places where we rule in that realm. So again, Zechariah 3 describes that process where we learn to do different things in the realms of heaven to eventually have charge of the courts. So we have this picture of heaven being like the tabernacle, and we'll go through this in other sessions in more detail. So we walk in his ways on the kingdom of the earth, and we learn to be a steward, a servant, steward, friend, and we access the veil through the cross into the outer court, the realm of the kingdom of God. That realm is still in light and dark, and we have a responsibility for bringing light to it. So there we start to rule the house, perform the service. The other version says, keep my charge or my laws, start to rule. Then we have access to go through the veil of the truth into the inner court, and there, as a king, we start to have charge of the court. So we have another position of government, another realm where we start to operate in the courts of heaven and have government in those courts. And then there's another veil, the veil of the life through the Holy of Holies into heaven itself, where we as a son, king, can function there and have more charge of different courts, because there's levels of courts in the realms of heaven. And eventually we can go beyond heaven into heaven of heavens and perfection and eternity to have access to stand in God's presence and the assemblies of God. Because there is a judicial process of courts, but there are also assemblies and councils of God that we're called to be part of as we mature and we grow in that role. So there's a whole process. There's me sat on the throne of my own life. It's like I'm trying to control the seat of rest in government in my life. If I do that, I'm going to get weary and heavy laden and worn out. So what do I need to do? Abdicate. So I give up the throne of my life. Jesus is Lord. So he is on the seat of rest and government in my life. And I then go through a process of preparation to become a son in authority. So often that goes through trials and tribulations, troubles, training in reigning. You know, we have to learn how to overcome. You know, it isn't handed to us on a plate where everything is under our feet immediately. We have to learn to put those things under our feet. So we learn as a servant the works of God. We learn as a steward the resources and responsibility of things that God gives us in this realm. We learn as a friend in relationship to then begin to enter into intimacy. So he begins to reveal things to friends that he wouldn't reveal to servants and stewards. And he opens up things for us to understand at a deeper level. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a way of walking with and in the ways of God here on earth, walking out the relationship we have with him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, leads us to Jesus. So the Spirit is not there to promote himself. It says that he's there to lead us to Jesus, the truth. So then Jesus is Lord in my life and I become a Lord. He starts to teach me in that relationship. He disciples me when I yoke myself to him to be a Lord. Therefore, I have another realm of authority. It's not just that he's on the mountain or the throne in my life. He then gives me a throne in the realms of heaven and a mountain in the realms of heaven that I can sit on. And then I start to rule the house and administer the principles of the kingdom from that place. But it doesn't end there. Jesus is not there to promote himself. He wants to lead us to the Father. But he does that by revealing kingship. And as Jesus is then king in our lives, then he teaches us to be a king. And we then can start to judge the courts and have access and authority to the court system and the legislative process. See, a lord is given things to administrate by the king. Whereas when you operate in kingship, you start to administrate your own things, which is where we learn how to legislate and to make laws and to govern and make decrees and to establish things in that position of authority. But then as we engage the Father, we recognize God as Father and we recognize our full sonship. And we have access into the counsels of God, into God's places where he decides the things that are going on. And he wants us to be involved in that as a co-heir, a joint heir, as a son. And we'll follow this whole process through in detail once we go through the different stages of this. So there are many different positions we can occupy as sons within heaven's governmental structure. And we just need to be willing to learn how to do it and to grow into them. Every government has structure, protocols, positions of authority. All of those are available to us as sons, but sons have to mature into them. So, as I said before, we can be a baby and a son, but we wouldn't get very far as a baby. Or we can be an infant or a toddler and all those things. Ultimately, we need to be mature. So there are different things. There are lords, there are kings, there are priests, there are oracles, there are legislators, scribes, chancellors, judges, magistrates, council members, and probably many others that I've not come across. All those are positions that we may have within our destiny to fulfill. And you need to know what that position is, then you can begin to function in it. To do that, we need to learn how to navigate the realms of heaven. So there are different realms, different relationship to realms that we need to learn how to navigate. So we have the kingdom of the earth where we can walk north, south, east, west. We have this dimension that we can engage in. But there's the atmosphere of the earth where we see at the moment the principalities and powers and all those things. That is going to change when we learn to administrate in the atmosphere of the earth. There's under the earth and there's the different realms of the kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven. Heaven and heaven's perfection, eternity, we'll learn to operate in lordship, kingship, sonship in those realms and learn how to navigate, how to get from one realm to another and what's in those realms. Because it isn't just a word that says kingdom of God. It's like there are mountain ranges in the kingdom of God that are our mountain ranges. There are mountain ranges in the kingdom of heaven, places of governmental authority. There are different courts and things within that realm that we can all access. So there's another way of looking at this in a sense that you see that God has different realms and different things operate in those realms. So in the kingdom of earth, it's the realm of his presence. He operates in this realm with his presence, and we can feel his presence and experience his presence both in us and around us because he promises to be where we gather. Two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. So there's a presence of God. In the realm of the kingdom of God, there's a realm of his government. That's where government starts to take place. In the realm of the kingdom of heaven, the realm of his domain is a place where he operates in the domain of authority, which is where laws and things get established. Then you have heaven, the realm of his abode. That's where he dwells. So that's where you have the garden and you have the throne room and you have the different court temples and different things there, the inner court of the tabernacle in that realm. And then it goes on into different realms. Now, the main thing is to see outer court, inner court, holy place, holy holies. They are different things. So we are born in darkness, in time and space, in light and dark. We operate and see the light and bring that into the kingdom of God. We start to walk in the light. The enemy only has access to this realm and the realm of the kingdom of God, because this is where the cherubim, the fiery sword is placed. He cannot access that, but we can if we go through the right door to access beyond the realm of the kingdom of God into kingdom of heaven and heaven. We'll learn all about those things. The whole heaven's court system is also based on those realms. So you have the bottom realm, the mobile court, court of angels, court of war in the kingdom of God. Then you have court of chancellors, court of scribes in the kingdom of heaven. In heaven, you have the court of the council of the fathers, the court of the upright, and the court of kings. All those are within those three realms. And then beyond that, in the heaven of heavens and beyond, you have the court of judges, the court of the Lord, and the court of 70. We need to understand how to access all those places. So we're going to have fun in exploring what they all are and what you do there and the protocols that happen there. You know, I can only share with you what my experiences are. You need to find your own as well, because that will probably open up more realms for that and possibilities. Heavens are a multiversed environment. Now, what I mean by that is it's designed for you uniquely and designed for me. So the heavenly realms have some fixed dimensions that we can see written in the Word of God. But as we engage them, they're designed for us specifically to engage. So we understand and we tune in. The way I engage heaven is because I'm made in a particular way by God and I see things framed in a particular way. So I relate to particular things. So I relate to rivers and pools and different things like that. Some people are wired differently and they relate to different things. You know, they relate to rooms and buildings and different things like that. So when you begin to engage these places, it's not that we will necessarily see everything exactly the same. But the principles when we engage that are the same, but it's designed for us to relate to in a way that we will be able to connect and understand. And so it's all designed for us to experience in that way. There are also some interactive and creative environments in that realm that for us to learn to use creativity to engage. So there are some areas there that you can actually, just like the garden of your own heart, there are some areas in heaven that you can take responsibility for creating and establishing things there in accordance to what you've been given. And it's like, because we have access to both realms and we have authority in both realms. So there are some places that we can learn to engage and to establish, just like the garden of your heart there, which is quite interesting. Some heavenly encounters that you get are symbolic. They're not actually meant to be real places or things. They're symbolic to give you insight into something that you're engaging in a visionary experience of. So don't necessarily take everything that you see or experience as, oh, that's a literal place in the realms of heaven. Sometimes you're shown things in a way that opens something up in a symbolism that you can relate to. And that is to give you insight and revelation rather than just a place to engage in. But you have to learn to discern those things by engaging and walking the pathways. Because if it was a symbolic encounter, often you can't go back to the same thing. Whereas if it's a place that you have access to, you can go back time and time again and walk that pathway until it becomes your own, which is what we really actually need to learn to do. So the heavenly realms operate in creative light. This operates at a faster speed than created light. So that's why it's before this realm in time. Creative light means time operates differently relative to creative light we hear. So you can be in the realm of heaven for 5 minutes and it actually can feel like you've been there a day because it operates in a different time scale. And so I can be there now and I'm here now and I'm operating there before this has happened. Now, if you can try and work that out, it's better to experience it because, you know, when you learn how to do it, you just benefit from that and it begins to operate. So eternity is where you operate in pure light and has no linear time. Everything is now. And that's where God dwells. So nothing's ever a surprise to him. And all the, I think it was 105 or 106 billion people that have ever lived, every one of them are now to God. So every decision they're making, every second or microsecond, he's aware of and is able to bring good out of everyone. So he's got quite a lot of work on his hand, you know. Just for a second, he showed me what that was like, and it was just like, chung. How on earth can you do that? Well, you can with a linear time frame, but with a eternity time frame, we can learn to engage eternity, and in eternity, we can start to frame this life from a perspective of seeing God's overall picture and plan. So we see the light in this realm. Every one of us, if we know Jesus, has seen the light. And we've come to the light and we engage the light. And that light has changed us and transformed us. Then we start to walk in the light. Then we start to reflect the light, radiate the light, become the light, and restore the light. So there's a whole engagement because we are, our spirit is a light being. It's a spiritual being which is created in light. So our spirit and soul actually is a function of light. I'm not going to go into that anymore now, but it's quite interesting when you start to engage light and you understand light is a wave and a particle, and light has the ability to do amazing things. We need to learn how to be light and to use light effectively. So every one of us in this journey must establish our own pathways by continually engaging until they're part of us. I can share my pathways as a way of encouragement that you can walk your own path, but you have to establish your own path. That's why it's different for you than it will be for me. Because your destiny is different. The things you're called to in the realms of heaven are different. You will engage different places in heaven that I may never ever see, because I don't need to, because my destiny doesn't lead me in that path. So you have the ability to walk a path that actually becomes your lifestyle. You can't do it unless you walk it. It's like when you see a path in a forest or you walk up the side of a hill, you often see a path that people have trodden before and you can follow because it's trodden down. It's often muddy, or it's earth rather than grass, because people have walked and walked and walked on it. Now you can see the way to go. When you walk and walk in the pathways of heaven, the path of responsibility, it becomes like that for you. I do not have to walk on that pathway the same way as I did when I was treading it down. Now I have access to any of those places that I've been and is part of my life instantly. I just have to think and I'm there. When I was learning the pathways, I went through a process where I was walking it. I went through being a living sacrifice, going before the ark, going to my mountains, going to do all those things every day, day after day after day, treading it down, walking that pathway, developing it till it's mine. Now I don't have to think, well, how do I get from going through the first veil to go through this veil? Well, I've got to go through that veil and that veil. It's just open to me to go through those places to engage instantly. Now, sometimes I choose to walk that path because I like sometimes to go through an engagement where I'm opening myself up as a living sacrifice every day in a way so that I can be transformed. So walk those paths, learn the protocols of the kingdom for rulership, take our responsibility for each of our individual pathways and our destiny. And if we do that, we'll find that we will be able to discover the different places that we have. Lords, kings, sons, and all those other different places that we have responsibility for. We can find the position of authority is different from the level of authority. And this is important. Just because you have a position doesn't mean you're fully functioning in the level of authority that that permission will ultimately give you until you're ready, till you've matured, till you are trusted with everything that that position gives. So it's great that we're exploring mountains and we explore thrones and we're learning some of the stuff, but actually, there's still a process of maturity that we need to go through. The authority that will be given is proportional to the level of holiness that we operate to in, and that's linked to the motives of our heart. And so the engaging in the pathway of responsibility will operate in helping us understand the motives of our heart. So the motives of our heart can be pure, not mixed. And that means I'm not seeking things for myself. I'm seeking things always for his glory rather than my own. So as God gives us authority for our positions, we will mature in what we can do. See, I can open up heaven and we can walk in and we can go onto a mountain, you can go onto a throne. What you do there will be very differently from what I can do there. Because I've, in the last 5 years, developed being able to do things from those different thrones by going through this process every day. So every one of us has different positions, different levels of responsibility based on our maturity. It will grow and mature as we grow and mature. A lot of people that we would see as great people in the kingdom of God have fallen because they weren't accountable for those inner motives. They were getting their affirmation and things from the outside rather than from the in, and it caused them to seek for things like position and power and other things that eventually they fell into sin, and those positions were removed for them. And the enemy has actually robbed and stolen people's mantles that are in his trophy room that need to be passed on and picked up because people didn't deal with the motives of their heart. If we're going to operate in authority, we must allow God to deal with the motives of our heart. It's such an important thing. If our motives are right, then we can carry responsibility in a right way and not use it for our own ends. So we need to learn to serve like a king. Now, there's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? How do you serve like a king? Well, actually, it's an attitude of heart. It's like, I'm a king, but I'm serving in that role. I'm not lording it over people or, hey, I'm a king. It's like, no, that kingship gives me the right to serve. So that is what true sonship is, serving like a king. So when we rule with a servant heart, so we rule, but we have a heart of a servant, it's a demonstration of our relationship with the Father, that we have a right relationship, that we only desire to see, to do what we see him doing. That's our desire, wanting to serve, but we're in position. It's not like, well, I'm a nobody, nothing, and I'm this worm. No, that's just the enemy's mindset. No, I'm a king, but I don't use that position in a wrong way. I want to use that position to enable me to serve God's purposes and to fulfill my destiny. So true rulership requires true intimacy. So we've got a lot of maturing to do. Fortunately, we have a transformation process to help us. God has given us all that we need if we're willing to follow that process. The more we live in creative light, so the more time we spend stepping into the presence of God, going into the realms of heaven, we're in our position of righteousness. We don't make ourselves righteous. He gives us righteousness as a gift. In that position of righteousness, in creative light, we begin to resonate and become more aligned with who we really are, and therefore we become holy as the Father's holy. So we begin to be changed and transformed by being in the light. Now, the light does various things, doesn't it? It exposes things, it brings things, it removes darkness, does lots of different things. The more time we spend there, the more we will become like the true person that he created us to be. So our spirit, soul, body become whole in oneness with him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face. Now, we have an unveiled face when we go beyond the veil, because we don't need a veil in between us anymore. You cannot meet God face to face in this realm. It's impossible. If he came in person in this realm in a face-to-face way, it would be very dangerous, which is why he enables us to go into his realm and experience him face-to-face there. So beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so when we come and we meet God face-to-face, his glory reflects back who we are. So we see ourselves in his mirror. We see ourselves in what he's called us to be, who he created us to be, our destiny, our eternal creation. We start to engage there and we start to realize who we really are, because we engage in that place. And then we're being transformed into the same image, that pure image that's in him, from glory to glory. So step by step, glory to glory, we become more like him, just from the Lord, the Spirit. So we're changed when we spend time in creative light, and that creative light becomes a mirror to reflect the correct image rather than that which we've seen from the world. So we have this process, Romans 12:1-2, Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what we do on the other side of the veil. We become a living sacrifice. Then we do not need to be conformed to this world, because we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We take on a new reality, a new truth, when we start to see things from a heavenly eternal perspective, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is his good and acceptable and perfect will. That's God's desire for all of us, that we can begin to outwork that, we can begin to engage that. He wants us to move from where we are right now to begin to engage in a totally different dimension of his kingdom, his government. We can step through the veils and we can begin to engage the other side of the veil. Now, I want to finish there from the teaching, but we'll just do a quick activation so that we can just, now I know a lot of you have already stepped beyond the veil and you've stepped into this thing many times, but I just want to encourage you just to begin to engage and practice this on a regular basis, just learning to discern the ways of heaven and in those things. Heaven is open. We know that. We can engage in that open heaven. We can go and experience that open heaven. And I want to encourage you to, by faith, again, close your eyes, begin to think of that open heaven. Begin to think of heaven being open over us. We have that ladder ascending, Jacob's ladder, if you want to picture it that way. The door standing open in heaven. Hear that invitation that Jesus gives us to come up here. So by faith, activate the eyes of your imagination and take a step through that door, through the veil, to engage in the realm of the kingdom. Let your mind and your heart just go and just allow your spirit to rise above this earthly realm into that other realm beyond the veil. Your spirit becomes free from all its earthly constraints, from the physical laws that we're so used to holding us in this realm, into a higher place. Just start to breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. It's not oxygen. It's filled with the glory and the presence of God. Just breathe it in. Just get used to sensing what heaven is like. And Jesus is waiting for us in that doorway. We can present ourselves to him as our high priest, as a living sacrifice, just surrendering. Just let Jesus take you by the hand. And just be open for wherever he may take you, wherever he engages you in, just be prepared to explore with him those things he wants to show you and reveal to you. He may want to take you to a deeper revelation of your identity as a son. May give you fresh revelation, show you those mountains, those positions of authority. He may lead you to the Father. If he does, let the Father reaffirm your sonship. Just be open to explore beyond the veil with him. So he may take some of you through nature, through gardens and rivers and pathways. He may take some of you through corridors and rooms. Just tune in to that multiverse that belongs to you and start to establish the pathway that you can walk each day with him. Just see this as an introduction to a pathway that will lead you to who you are as a son of God and all the places and positions of authority that you've been given, and that process of maturity that will enable us to become who he created us to be, fully restored as a son of God. Just practice treading this pathway day by day until it becomes fully part of your life.